question that we're going to spend most of our time on this evening. The insanity plea relieves the accused. Does certain physical infirmity of the brain, can that be blamed for the commission of sin? What evidence exists in the Word of God? Now, if anybody else wants to give a crack at this, you're welcome to try. This is a very complex question, and it's difficult to answer because, and we had a discussion of this when we were in Texas, Terry Hightower and I did, and yes, I actually did get to say a few things, but Terry had a lot to say. Anyway, the reason the question is so difficult to answer is because, our court system does not go by the Word of God. And they don't recognize the definitions that the Bible might have. And so what a court may or may not decide probably might vary from state to state. We've all heard of instances where somebody is pronounced not guilty by reason of insanity. And I don't know that there's a national norm for that. It may depend on each individual state. So already we're in trouble with not knowing what the specific laws are in each state in order to answer this question. So in order to try to get some kind of information before us, what we want to do is to begin with what the Bible says. And then we can individually try to make the appropriate applications, but the only information we have for certain is what we find in the Scriptures. So let's take a look, and it might be helpful if you have the sheet, because it has some information on it that might help keep some of these things in perspective as we go along. First of all, there are about 16 verses in the Old Testament that are translated mad in the King James. The word insane is not there. Some other words that we commonly use are not found in the King James or even oftentimes in any more recent translations. The main word that we're dealing with tonight is the word mad. The word crazy doesn't appear, or insane. So we have to deal with mad. And the question is, well, what does that word mean in the Bible? And how is it translated? And are there any variations in meaning when the word is used? So there are 16 verses that are translated mad, and about 7 in the Old Testament that are translated madness, the noun form. Now, these 23 words come from 3 different Hebrew words. You might think, well, it's probably the same word every time it's used. No, but it is primarily 2 words, and then there's a 3rd one that's used 1 time. And in most cases, it's hard to tell much difference between them, although each word comes from a different derivation. The important thing is, well, how are these words translated? The noun form is used in part of the covenant of blessing and cursing. In fact, this is the first time we find the word. So let's go to Deuteronomy 28, where we find the covenant of blessing and cursing. Of course, it first appears in Leviticus 26, but this part is not in there. So we go to Deuteronomy 28:28. And here's what God says. As part of their punishment for rejecting God's covenant, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Well, that doesn't say what it is, just that he will smite you with madness. Okay, Then let's look in verse 34, same place, Deuteronomy 28. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. Well, that gives us a little more of an indication. You will be driven mad by what you see. In other words, it's going to be too hard to digest when you see the horrible things that God is going to bring about because of your disobedience. So the idea here is apparently not being able to think correctly. But no type of behavior is given specifically in these two verses. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. By the way, we're not looking at all 23 instances because some of them are the same. So we're just trying to pick up some variations here to make things a little clearer. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15 is an interesting text with respect to this subject. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another, saying, 'Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" You see, even the enemy's aware of that. Now, David took these words to heart. That means he knew they were getting suspicious of him. And was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and feigned madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see a man who is insane or mad. Why have you brought him to me? What need have I of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Now, why did David do this? Apparently, he had seen some mad individuals. And so when you see someone walking around and scratching on things and allowing saliva to run down their beard, you say to yourself, that's strange behavior. That's not rational. People don't ordinarily do that kind of thing. Those are their quirky little things that is just not common among people in full possession of their faculties. So they made the determination based on that kind of behavior that there was something a little wrong with David, and they just leave him alone and not worry about him. Yeah, he may have been a great warrior at one time, but he's obviously no danger to anyone now, which brings up a point. Somebody who was mad was apparently not a threat to other people. And you might keep that in mind as we talk about the insanity defense, where people harm other people. All right, so behavior is included. David didn't do anything harmful to anyone else. He did some things that indicated he was not in possession of his own faculties that a normal person would not do. Now let's go to Proverbs 26 and verse 18. Proverbs 26 and verse 18. This one is the word, I believe, that just occurs one time. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. Well, there's not much more to the context than that. And as we said, this Hebrew word's only used one time. What seems to be described here is someone who is a soldier kind of acting like a maniac, acting frenetically, maybe out of fear, rather than a disciplined soldier. He's not really, I mean, he knows he's a soldier and he knows he's supposed to be fighting, but he's not keeping discipline. He's not being self-controlled. It's like he's just taking everything and throwing it at the enemy and hoping, you know, that something works. So he's fighting like a madman, so to speak. And again, that's the only time that definition is found. Now, when we go to the book of Ecclesiastes, we find several references to madness, but let's just look at the opening of the book, and that'll pretty much, I think, define how it's used elsewhere. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 17. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also grasping for the wind. And Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 2. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Well, in these passages, madness would seem to be an opposite of wisdom. It would seem to be something that we don't operate by as we ought to. And there's not a lot more said on those things. We just see the contrast. And, of course, you might say, why is laughter madness? Well, he has a section on that later in the book about the laughter being like the crackling of thorns under a pot. This is not necessarily good humor. This is just frivolous sort of stuff with no substance. And it's called madness. It's called folly. And it contrasts then with wisdom. Now we have some usages in the prophets also. Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged or mad, depending on the translation that you have. It's one of the same two words that's ordinarily used. So this is madness that comes from being intoxicated by something, maybe by the power of a nation, by the awesomeness that someone has in terms of strength or ability or wealth or power. There's just an infatuation, a kind of madness involved in that. But the idea of being intoxicated can also, in many cases, be associated with drink. And you may remember that in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 33, the word madness is not used, but remember how it describes those who have tarried long at wine. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You might be called mad in that kind of situation. Of course, those who have been watching you drink and behave bizarrely know the reason for it, but your behavior might still fit madness as it's defined there. Strange things are seen by those who use drugs, whether it be alcohol, hallucinogens, or any one of some other things. Now, the rest of the Old Testament verses usually fall into one of these categories that we have already looked at. So now let's go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, one word is translated mad in the King James. In Acts 26:11, the New King James has enraged. So let's look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 11, just prior to the text that was read for us a few moments ago. And I punish them often. Paul is talking about himself as the persecutor of Christians. And I punish them often in every synagogue and compel them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That's the word mad. I was exceedingly mad, enraged against them. Anger will cause a person to not think rationally. Just consider the Jewish leaders in their frenzy to have Jesus crucified. Was what they did logical? Well, in one sense, it was, as they worked to get him put to death. But in another sense, it was totally irrational. Because in order to accomplish their purpose, they had to violate their own laws. And what does the text tell us? They sought false witnesses. Isn't there something in the Jewish law, maybe the Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness? And yet, their complaint against Jesus was that he denied Moses and the prophets, and yet what could be more clear than one of the Ten Commandments? And they violated that in order to punish him for something lesser. They're not thinking rationally. They have a purpose in mind. They are devoted fanatically to that purpose, and they're not going to be dissuaded. That's madness. And that's the way they behaved. They were not rational. They were not calm. They could not be discussed with it. Pilate tried to convince them that he was a just man and not worthy of death, but he could get nowhere with them because of their madness in that regard. So even though they did not entirely discard logic, they kept trying to persuade Pilate and finally did. But in terms of rational thought about the guilt of Jesus, there was no discussion. They did not want to hear anything in his defense. Well, Jesus, on one occasion, was accused of being mad, but he was defended by listeners affirming the soundness of his teaching. Let's go to John 10. John chapter 10. And verse 20. In this particular text, we read, therefore, let's start with verse 19. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Now, that's the charge. He has a demon. He is mad. Why do you listen to him? Notice the defense. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So he was defended on the basis of his words and on the basis of his deeds. This is not what a mad person does. It's simply not. He does not make sense when he talks. And he does not heal people the way Jesus was able to do. So he was defended from being mad. No, if anybody's mad, it's his accusers who will not listen to reason concerning him. Now, the opposite occurs with incoherent speech. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad or that you are out of your mind? Now, we have some people who can speak various languages here. We have some that can speak Filipino, some that can speak Spanish. I could try Greek and Latin. And if we were all doing that and somebody came in, they, what? You know? Well, that's what was happening in the first century with those who were trying to exercise the spiritual gift, the temporary spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. They were in such a rush to display this gift that they were all talking and talking at the same time. And Paul says, have you thought about the effect this is going to have on visitors? Will they not say you are mad? Because they're going to come in and what to them it's going to sound like a bunch of babbling. What are these people doing? They're babbling all over the place. And that doesn't appeal to visitors who don't know those languages. Another instance in the New Testament is that of Acts chapter 12 and verse 15. Acts chapter 12 and verse 15, and this involves the girl Rhoda, who went to the door. Remember, the church was inside praying for the release of Peter, and Peter showed up at the door. She opened the door, saw who it was, recognized Peter, verse 14, recognized his voice, and because of her gladness, she did not even open the gate, but went in and announced that Peter was there. And they said to her, you're beside yourself. You're mad. Yet she kept insisting. So they said, it is his angel. Remember, why are they there praying that Peter might be released? Peter's been released. They think she's crazy. Wonder how much faith they had in what they were praying for at this particular time. But nevertheless, they accused her of being beside herself. Now let's go to Acts chapter 26 that we had read for just a few moments ago and remind ourselves of verses 24 and 25. Now as Paul was making his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. The fault was not in Paul or what he was saying. The fault lie in Festus, who could not comprehend the message. Now, there are two related words used in these texts. The second one is the same as some of the others. One word that is used is, it looks like main, but it's pronounced mine, oh my. And don't worry about the oh my, that's a verb ending. That's not part of the stem of the word. Mine, mine, oh my. And this is a verb that comes from a shorter verb, ma'o, which means to crave for. That throws an interesting light on it, doesn't it? For example, those who wanted Jesus' death, would you not say they craved for him to die? Certainly you would. So you can see how that root meaning enters into madness. But it's the noun form that we want to look at, which in the Greek would be pronounced mania, but what we call in English mania. The madness in the noun and the verb form is what we would call a mania. And mania is always often attached to a word to indicate something that someone craves. Something that somebody is a fanatic for, nuts over, such as what people called 50 years ago, Beatlemania. And mania has been attached to a lot of things since then. And it is something that people crave. So that kind of thing is the root of madness, as we find it in that word. Now, two other words are used in the New Testament, and they don't have any relationship to the English, so we're not going to talk about what they are, but let's look at them. Luke chapter 6 and verse 11. Luke chapter 6 and verse 11. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. It's the idea of being filled with rage. It is also called folly. So two different verses, same word, two different aspects of the word. One highlighting the aspect of rage. The other one in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. Being translated as folly. A related word Paul uses to describe the Galatians when he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." That's madness. That's folly that he's talking about. Same word. Then there is another word in the New Testament that we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. 2 Peter, rather, chapter 2 and verse 16. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, talking about Balaam. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So Balaam's madness was not unlike that of some others, like the Pharisees who wanted Jesus put to death. Only in this case, Balaam had a madness for money. He knew he should not go with them. He said the first time they came, "Give me all the silver and gold you can. I still can't go beyond what the word, what the Lord puts in my mouth. I've got to speak what the word of the Lord is." And yet, he so craved, he so desired that money that it made him mad in his behavior, irrational in the way that he behaved. So, there is a related word of this one that Paul uses of himself. When he says in 2 Corinthians 11:23, and he's about to outline all of his hardships, he says, "I speak as a fool." That's the same word. Well, those are all of the instances that we have, or not all of them, but enough of them to give you a good idea of what madness, what we would call being crazy or insane, is how that's used in the Bible. So first, those who were mad sometimes did not reason or act in a responsible manner. Their thinking or their actions are associated with foolishness. They sometimes act out of intense desire, and nothing can persuade them otherwise. They have lost their ability to reason, not because they don't have it, but because they refuse to use it. Well, that's as far as the Bible goes in dealing with this subject. The insanity defense, as people use it, I don't know has much in common with what we just studied in the Bible. And frankly, I am not very partial to the idea of an insanity defense. Nothing indicates that any of the things that we have, except the intense desire that some have, that somebody would attack and kill another. Although I guess that is what the leaders of the Jewish people did. They didn't actually kill Jesus, but they saw to it that he was killed. And in their madness, they persecuted and stoned Stephen so that he died. So it could be that somebody might, out of madness, in that definition, do harm to somebody else. But that doesn't mean they weren't responsible for what they did. In other words, they were not so mentally unstable and perverted. They knew what they were doing. They wanted to do it. You remember what they said when Pilate tried to talk them out of it? And they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Well, that's not rational. Not if they really understood what they were doing. But nevertheless, that's how single-minded and destructive they were at that particular time. So, yeah, somebody might be put to death, but he's still responsible. And God held those people responsible for their actions. So it's not madness or insanity to the degree that somebody should be let off the hook for his actions. How often have those using this defense methodically planned every step of their crime? That shows that they are not totally abandoned to logic. They are so focused that they're not going to do anything else but what they've planned. But sometimes that entails a lot of careful planning on their part in order to commit the crime. For someone who kills in the heat of the moment, there is already a plea. Usually, I think, it's manslaughter. And what that means is it's not premeditated. And so it might carry with it a lesser sentence. It might not have a death penalty. But there is still a penalty for it. Could somebody be so mentally unhinged as to kill someone else and not know what he's doing? Well, that's a tough question to answer. It might be the case if some drug of some kind had altered the thinking process, but should they not be held accountable for having given themselves those drugs or consumed them? Who knows what might happen to somebody these days with all of the chemicals that there are and all of the strange things that people conceive and attempt to do. But I would be reluctant to find anybody innocent or not guilty on the grounds of insanity. My way of approaching this, and it's probably not the legal way, but my way of approaching this is, first of all, did they commit the crime? Okay? Yes, they did. The evidence shows that they did. Okay, then they're not innocent. They're guilty. Now, what about their sentencing? Well, that would be another issue where things should be taken up, as to how much in control of themselves they were and things like that, what kind of extenuating circumstances there were. That's another matter to consider. But if somebody actually committed the crime, they're guilty. And I can't see calling somebody not guilty. They're guilty, but now as we sentence, how does that play out? What are we going to do in that case? So those are some things you might keep in mind if you're on a jury sometime, and these types of things come up. Now, the second question for this evening is related, and we're not going to spend that much time on it. Is the mind a separate element from the physical organ, the brain? What blame can be placed on the organ? Some of you need to write easier questions. That's that's all I can say. Well, once again, there is more information than we probably have in order to answer this question well. But everyone has a brain, and that is not the same as using it and thinking with it. Even animals have a brain. The mind and thinking seem to be a separate function. And so I would distinguish from the physical organ, the brain, and the mind, although related, they seem to be different. Now, can a defective brain affect one's thinking? I think there is some evidence in that regard. I don't know, some of you may have seen this. It happened quite a while ago where a pipe shot up through a person's head and through his skull. And they removed it. Those who knew this person well said that it altered his personality. Prior to this accident, he was very kind and generous, and afterward he became very surly and very difficult to get along with. Did something affect his brain? Well, I don't know. I'd hate to think that it was not possible. After all, if you have a pipe about this large going through your head, it's very likely that something affected the physical organ, the brain, which in turn affected his personality. Would that be an excuse to kill anybody? I wouldn't think so. But it may have affected him to some degree. Disease can alter thinking and emotions and things of that nature. So we don't have answers for that would be precise on either one of these questions. All we can do is look at what the scriptures teach, and the scriptures don't excuse anybody for murder who is mad or anything along those lines. As to the second question, we've said about all that we can on that. But here's the point that I would make. Use what you have mentally and use it properly while you can. Because things can happen to change to some degree what you are and what you've learned. There are some people who have amnesia and lose entire skills. There are people that are affected by being shot or something along those lines. So you never know what is going to happen. The point is, now while we're in our right mind, so to speak, we need to use it to the glory of God. We don't know what disease might do, what an attack might do. We don't know what a lot of things might do. But we do know that we now can live and serve and praise God and use our intellect for the kingdom while we have the opportunity. And making the most of the opportunities we have, that's what we really need to do while we have the ability. This evening, if you have never obeyed the gospel, you have the ability to read it and understand it. Yes, there are some things that you might need some help with. Philip found somebody who needed some help understanding the Bible who said, well, how can I understand it unless some man help me? Okay? So you may need some help, but if you have studied and you've been learning and putting things together, synthesizing them in your brain, then if you're ready to obey the gospel, we're ready to help you. If you're ready to confess the name of Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, if you're ready to be baptized so that your sins can be washed away, then we're ready to help you. If you're already his child, how have you been using the good mind that God has given you? Hopefully for his glory and honor. But if not, maybe repent of that, or if there's anything else that we can help you with. Come while we